We're looking at the last chapter of the book of 1 John, John chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. We've almost concluded this study of the book of 1 John. But I thank God we've not concluded our study of His Word. There's still a lot left. So we're not panicking because we don't have any material to study. And we don't have any truths to learn. 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. These scriptures that I've read this morning are not a basis for a sermon. What I want more than anything else is for us to come to an understanding of what John wanted the people to whom he wrote to understand. And that's not simple. And it's really not easy. But I've spent a lot of time studying, and I've listened to a lot of preachers preach, and I've read a lot of material. And I think, I may be wrong, but I think I know what these verses mean. And I don't say that with arrogance, because I understand and I know my limitations, and it's possible that I'm wrong. But I want you to listen this morning, and I want you to read the scriptures that I read, and I want you to use your spiritual acuity and insight to measure what I say and to look at what we read together and the references that I shall cite in the Word of God so that you can decide. And if you say, Brother Penn, I don't believe that's what those verses teach, I respect that. But I hope we can learn something this morning that'll be helpful and beneficial to us as a church and as a congregation. Now, as we read these verses of Scripture that I've read, I think we can learn two principal truths. One of them is that God's people sin. Now, we've already studied that, and I think all of us are already convinced of that. And I think this teaches that God's people should pray for one another as we sin. When I see you sin, you ought to pray for me. I ought to pray for you, and when you see me sin, you ought to pray for me. I think that's taught very well here. And it's taught in other places of the Bible. Pray for one another, so the Bible teaches us. Now, I also learn from what we've read this morning that there are two categories of sin, as we notice them here in these scriptures. And they are a sin which is not unto death, and a sin which is unto death. Now, I think the implication and the teaching is that when a person sins a sin which is not unto death, we should pray for that person. But when a person commits a sin which is unto death, then prayer will not affect and avail that person. I think that's what the Bible is teaching us, and I realize that If we're not careful, we can get a very negative image of our place and even our relationship to one another and to God. But I think the truth deserves to be read and studied and understood. Now, the Bible says, if any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death. Now, I think we need to answer the question which all of us have to ask, and that is, what is sin? How do I know what my brother is doing? And is that sin? Under the law, sin is defined as being a transgression of the law. The Israelites could look at what you did and they could say that is sin because what you're doing is a transgression of the law, that is the law as given to us by Moses. Sin is the transgression of the law. But since Jesus came and died on the cross and fulfilled the law and took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross, what is sin to me and what is sin to you? Is it still wrong to murder? Surely. But Jesus tells us we shouldn't hate. Is it wrong to commit adultery? Surely. But Jesus tells us it is wrong to lust. And John then gives us a definition of sin in verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. There is righteousness and unrighteousness. All righteousness is of God and brings glory to God, and all unrighteousness is sin. So if I see you doing something unrighteous, then I see you sinning. If you see me doing something unrighteous, then you see me sinning. For all unrighteousness is sin. Now we are to aid a sinning brother, the Bible tells us. He shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. This probably refers to seeing a brother sin and then having seen this brother sin, witness a type of illness. Now, I don't think you have to wait until an illness develops, but I think that when you see illness in the life of someone who is given to sin, that it's not improper nor unscriptural to assume that the two have some connection. Now, we can make some bad mistakes when we assume that all sickness happens to us because we are sinning or have committed a particular sin. The man who was born blind, when they asked him, "Who sinned, you or your parents?" And Jesus said, "Neither, because this man was born blind that I might heal him and God receive glory." So you look at Job, and Job's afflictions were not because he had committed some particular sin. And his advisors came and made a tragic mistake when they made that assumption. But I think I can show you what I have in mind if you'd turn to the book of James. I think there's some relationship here. The book of James, chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, the idea that I understand here is that there are people in the congregation to whom James writes who have different emotional and physical circumstances. For instance, is any among you afflicted? This word means simply everything going wrong. It means suffering under evil circumstances. If any among you is afflicted, let him pray. I think James is saying if there is someone who's undergoing a great trial of affliction, things are happening that are inexplainable and cause sorrow and grief, James says, let him pray. Let that person pray. Is any among you that are merry? The word merry means well souled. That is, their soul is well. It's a compound word that's translated merry. And it literally translated is well souled. Is any among you who have a healthy soul? That is, you have a confidence, a solidness, health. Things are going well. James said, if there's a person among you who's enjoying this kind of life at this particular moment, do what? Let him sing psalms. That's good advice, isn't it? All these things are good advice. If you've got affliction, pray. Take it to God in prayer. And if things are going well in your life, things are on an upbeat and things look good, James said, sing. Sing psalms. That's good advice. Now he says, if is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray for him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now notice, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, we've looked at this verse of Scripture and puzzled over it as Baptists for a long period of time. And we've said, well, look, sin for the elders means sin for the doctor. Now, I don't think it says that. It says sin for the elders. What are the elders going to do when they get there? They're going to anoint him with oil. And someone says, that's symbolic of using medicine. I don't think that's what it's saying at all. You say, well, you don't think that when you get sick, you ought to send for the doctor? I surely do. You say, you think you get sick, you ought to use medicine? I surely do, but I don't think this verse is teaching that. Remember that the book of James was written in the interim period between the death of Jesus Christ and the completion of the Word of God. And these instructions were given when the gift of healing was still operative in the churches. And I believe that James is saying when a person is sick among you, that you should send for the elders. They will anoint with oil, identify this sick person as being a child of God, as one of God's. And then the gift of healing can be used, and this person can be raised up, and he will live or be given life. Not spiritual life, but physical life. Now notice that his sins, if they have been committed, they shall be forgiven him. That indicates that this sickness may be the result of some action, and it may have been a result of God's chastisement. And James is saying, if you will do these things, and this man is healed by the operative gift of healing that existed in the New Testament church at that time, that it would be a result of his repentance, of prayer, of faith, and his sins would be forgiven. And evidently he would live. Now, what about this church, Southwest Church? What about us? I don't think when you get sick that you can send for me and Brother Goodwin, and that we can come to your house and we can anoint you with oil and you can be healed. I don't believe that is an operative gift in the New Testament church today. But I think it was then, at the time that James wrote it, and I think it was also operative at the time that John wrote his instruction. You know, we're peculiar. We'll read the book of Corinthians and say, now that's written to the church during the time that gifts were enforced. And we read the book of James and never conclude that the book of James was written in the same period of time. And the same principles of interpretation have to be applied to James as they are applied to the book of 1 Corinthians. You know, we can explain why people don't speak in tongues very well by saying that's explained in the book of 1 Corinthians. Well, we can explain also why people are not healed instantaneously today as they were in the days of Jesus and the days of the apostles and in the days when the church was receiving all of the books that later became the entire completed Word of God. Say, well, what are we supposed to do for people today? We're supposed to pray for them, but we do not have the gift of instantaneous healing. I think what you need to do if you're sick is to call your physician, do what he says, take the medication that he gives you, and pray. I think I ought to pray for you too. But I can't heal you, and no one else can. Okay? That's what the Bible teaches. Now, you'll notice that the Bible says in this scripture that I read, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Now, I don't think you've committed the sin unto death because you're still living. And John said there is a sin which is unto death. What kind of death? Physical death. Not spiritual death, but physical death. A saved person, has physical life and spiritual life. And as saved people, physically we sin, our bodies sin. Notice, if we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you say that your physical body doesn't sin, you're a liar. But then when I was born again, God gave me spiritual life. And I became a born again person, and the Spirit of God dwelled in me as He dwells in you if you've been born again. Now that Spirit that dwells in you cannot sin. Notice what John said in chapter 3. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed, that is God's seed, remains in him, and he cannot sin. Why? Because he's born of God. Now, you can see my body, and you can see me, and you can see me when I sin. You cannot see my spirit because my spirit is inside me, but my spirit is God because it's been born again and formed in the fashion of God and has the attributes of God and can no more sin than God can sin and can no more die than God can die. Because I am His child, born of His Spirit. And that part of me cannot sin and it cannot die. But what about this body that houses this spirit? This body can sin and this body can die. And I can commit a sin which is unto death, which is a sin that will bring death of my physical body. Let's look at some examples. Exodus 32. Exodus 32, verse 33. Now this is after Moses came down the mountain. He saw the children of Israel had made false idols, or idols made a calf out of gold and had worshipped it, and had taken off all their clothes and exposed themselves to ridicule from the heathen nations. And Moses has prayed for the life of these people who were involved in this act. And Moses said, "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." Now what book's he talking about? Life, the living. Moses is saying, "Lord, if you're not going to forgive their sins, then I might as well die." And that is, if I don't have any people to minister to and lead, then I might as well die. God, if you're going to kill all of these that came out of the land of Egypt, then you might as well kill me too. And God said, "I will blot every one of those out of the book," and I think He means out of the living, and He's really saying, "I will kill every one of them who bear the major responsibility of this incident." Now I'll show you why I believe that. "And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made." I think that God is saying a bunch of them got sick and died after that. Not all of them. Because all of them hadn't committed the sin unto death. Now that's going to be a little difficult to explain. Maybe even more difficult to understand, but I'm going to try anyway. But Numbers 16. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were three men who decided that there needed to be more democracy in the ministerial leadership of the nation of Israel, and they proposed that kind of democracy, and God opposed that kind of democracy. And in verses 1 through 50 of chapter 16, you can see this entire story. We don't have time to read it all, of course. But when they made their stand, they had censers. Everybody who believed strongly in what was happening had a censer. That is, a metal container. And they were all standing outside their tents with their wives and with their children. And all the people who were involved, Korah and Dathan and Abiram and 250 princes of Israel. And they were all standing by their tents. And God told Moses, tell all the people to get away from them, because I'm going to do something that's never been done before. Get away from them. Stand back. And God caused a great opening of the earth, and these people were simply sucked down into the pit, so the Bible tells us. They died instantly. They had sinned a sin unto death. Now, some of the people really lamented what happened after that, and they still criticized Moses and God for what had happened. Now, it's kind of a unique thing, but the Bible tells us that whenever God started to kill many, many more people, that Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and go quickly into the congregation and make an atonement for them. Verse 46. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, and the plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, because besides them that died about the matter of Korah. Now what he's saying is that God said, okay, this didn't teach you people a lesson. He said, I'll just let the plague loose. And he did, and people started dying. And Moses said, run out into the midst of the people with a censer as an atonement for their sins. And that's what Aaron did. And then when this happened, God stayed the plague, but he'd already killed 14,000. Now, I think the principle is this, that these people had not committed a sin unto death that could not be prayed for. And when God's man interceded for them, God heard that prayer and they lived. But there was no prayer for Korah, and there was no prayer for Dathan or Abiram or the 250 princes. There was no prayer of intercession for them. But there was a prayer that God heard from Moses and Aaron. Now Moses, Numbers chapter 20, and this may strike you as a bit unique, but Moses died in perfectly good health. Well, that's what the Bible says. Deuteronomy 34 and 7, the Bible says that he was 120 years old and all of his powers were undiminished. Moses was in good health when he died. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron because he believed, and here's what he said, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I give unto thee. Now Moses did something. God didn't kill him immediately, but God said, You'll not lead these people into the land. Now, this is the only time that I can see where there was a delay in a person's death who committed what I would call a sin unto death. But there was a delay. But Moses died in good health. Why? Because God said you can't go into the land of promise. The Corinthians, in the church of Corinth, the Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 29 and 30, that because of the Lord's Supper being corrupted in the church, that some were weak and sick, and others were asleep. Now that word sleep is a euphemism for death. They had died. Now in the church there had been a perversion of the Lord's Supper and a misuse and a misapplication of the Lord's Supper, and some of the people got sick and appeared weak, and some of the people died. Evidently, it was a sin unto death for some, while it was a sin that God chastised by sickness in others. And if in that state of illness, they had repented and there had been prayer for them, they could have been granted life. They could have still been healed, I think, in that state of illness, in that state of weakness. But the ones who had committed a sin unto death, they couldn't be healed. They couldn't continue to live. Now in the nation of Judah, which nationally would teach us this particular thing, in the book of Jeremiah, you see the sins of Judah listed. And it's a staggering thing that people would be guilty of doing the things that these people did. Well, seest thou what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 17. Notice, the children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, the women knead their dough to make cakes to the queen of heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods that they may provoke me to anger. What's happening? Children run out and get the wood. Daddy makes a fire out of it. Mama makes the dough. Then we join in a worship of the goddess of heaven and other gods. It's a joint participation by the entire family. The whole family is corrupted in evil and idol worship. Now, because of this, God said, I'll cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Now, the nature of the sin that is unto death, may I point this out to you, seems to be of a spiritual nature. Now, I know that all unrighteousness is sin, and sin certainly involves the spiritual, but what I'm talking about is David committed many sins that were abhorrent. And what about this fellow at Corinth who had been committing adultery with his stepmother? It is not said of him at that time that he'd committed a sin unto death. David and his affair with Bathsheba evidently was not a sin unto his death, though a child eventually died out of the situation. I think if it hadn't been a constant reminder of David's sin and given the enemies of God an occasion to blaspheme, I don't think the child would have died. It was older when it died, and it was a sort of a loose tooth in God's mouth, and so he had it pulled. You notice that the children of Israel were involved in idol worship. Korah and his people were involved in intruding into the office of Aaron and Moses. Moses struck the rock. And that's God's judgment. Ananias and Sapphira, they sinned a sin unto death, didn't they? Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. You remember that story of how they sold land and brought it to the apostles and laid it at their feet and said, and they asked them, is this all the money? And they said, it's every penny that we've got. They died just like that. But there were people who were, quote, doing worse things, weren't there, at Jerusalem. You notice what it is? Lying against the Holy Ghost. Changing the image of God into idol. Idol worship, the sin of Judah. Making an idol and worshiping it. The Corinthians corrupting the Lord's Supper. But the man who had committed adultery and who was shaming the church by his lifestyle, God didn't kill him. I think this teaches us that sins of the flesh are sins. But when we change the truth of God by what we do, we commit a sin that not only is a sin of our flesh, but also changes man's perception of God. And that's a sin that might get you to commit the sin unto death quicker than any other kind of sin. Now, when people have committed this sin, don't pray for it. That is, prayer isn't going to change it. Verse 16 of chapter 7, here's what God said to Jeremiah when Jeremiah gave this message to his people. Therefore, pray not for this people, neither lift up crying or prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear them. That's it. God forbade Jeremiah to pray for these people. Jeremiah 7, verse 16. Don't pray for these people. Don't make intercession for them, because I won't hear you. Moses prayed. Exodus. Chapter 32. When he prayed for them, God did not hear his prayer, because he said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. God said, I'm going to do it. He didn't blot Moses out of the book of life because some were spared, but the ones God said had committed this sin unto death, they died. What about Moses? Did Moses want God to change his mind and let him go into the promised land? Did Moses pray that God would let him live and forgiving of having done the thing that he'd done? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 23. Now here's Moses' prayer. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand, for what God there is in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might. I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. What did God tell him? He said, Moses, don't bring this up anymore. What's he telling him? Moses, you committed the sin unto death. Now, don't talk to me about it anymore. Don't bring it up again. That's my decision. That's what I said was going to happen. And it's going to happen. Those who are born again, I want you to understand this, will be kept by Jesus Christ from spiritual death. Okay? Every born again person will be kept by Jesus Christ from spiritual death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now, he that is begotten of God keepeth him. I think it's saying that Jesus Christ keeps us, and I'm not the only one. Many translations say, but he who was born of God keeps him. That is, Jesus keeps him. for the Son of God will guard him. But the Son who was born of God keeps him. And in the scripture reading this morning, we read that a saved person is in the hand of Jesus, and Jesus is in God's care, and nobody is able to pluck them out of my hand, okay? Whenever Satan wanted to use Job and prove that Job was serving God only for the money that he got out of it, Satan could not touch Job. The Bible tells us that until God removed the hedge that was set around him. And only then could Satan touch Job. And that wicked one toucheth him not, so John says. And this word touch means to lay hold of someone in order to harm them. And I think what John is saying, if you're born of God, your spiritual life, your salvation is not in your hands, it's in the hands of Jesus Christ. And that's where it's been from the beginning. And that's where it'll be at the end. He is the beginning and the end of our salvation. He is the initiator and the retainer. He keeps it, he gets it started and he keeps it going. He is the author and the finisher of our salvation. And when you believe in Jesus Christ and your soul, your spiritual life is placed in the hand of Jesus, Jesus said, I've lost none of them except the one that was in my company who was never saved, and that was Judas. Let me tell you something. Jesus is going to get to glory and to the millennial and to the heaven with everyone who's ever been born again, and not single soul that's been born again will die and go to hell. But now you might get to go to heaven early, ahead of time, if you sin a sin unto death. And you say, what is that, preacher? I really don't know what it is for you, and I really don't know what it is to me. But I think it'll have to do with a thing such as the Corinthians were doing. I think you'd better be careful how you treat the ordinances of God. I think you better be careful the way you behave yourself in a New Testament church. I think it's very dangerous to disrupt the fellowship of a New Testament church. I think it's very dangerous to water down the doctrines of New Testament church. I don't know what it is specifically, but I know one thing. There seems to be still in force a sin that is not unto death and a sin which is unto death. I hope you've benefited from this. If you're here and lost, maybe it sounded unnecessary and out of place. And I want to tell you that you have already committed the sin unto physical death and the sin unto spiritual death. You say, well, I haven't done anything. Yes, you've sinned against God. You've sinned against your fellow man. You've sinned every way in the world. And you're lost and undone and condemned to an eternal hell if you're not a believer. You're under condemnation of God physically, under condemnation of God spiritually. Not only will you die someday physically, you'll die someday spiritually, be separated from God and God's people forever and ever.